So my friends, this morning we're going to continue in our Advent preaching series through the Gospel of Luke. That's what we're going through right now. And for many of us guests in the room, I imagine jumping into the middle of a sermon series is probably like jumping into the middle of some season of some show that you're watching. You can pick it up, but you feel a little bit behind. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take 15 seconds to try to catch you up to speed on what is Advent and why the parables. So those are really what we're focusing on this season. So 15 seconds. For Christians, when we think about Advent, when we think about Christmas, what we're doing is we're remembering back to God the Father sending his Son to earth to redeem a people for himself. He came and took on flesh and he looked like us, he walked like us, he talked like us, but he did it perfectly. And then as the perfect man, he actually was crucified on the cross in our place. And this, friends, is why we celebrate Advent. It's something worth celebrating. We celebrate it every week, yes, but during this season, we focus especially on that blessed incarnation. So that is the Advent part of our preaching series. Now the parable part. The parables, these are a little bit more tricky. These are these short, pithy little stories that Jesus told, and they weren't meant to be entertaining. They actually weren't even meant to help illustrate a more difficult theological point. Rather, what parables do is they are this story that Jesus tells that forces all of its listeners to examine their affections. In fact, these parables, what they do is they get you asking the question, am I in the kingdom of God or am I opposed to the kingdom of God? Now, what the parables hopefully will do is if you were out of the kingdom of God, it would be something like, how do I get into the kingdom of God? But and if you're a Christian, what you're hoping with you when you hear the parables is how this kingdom works is how can my life reflect this good, grace-filled, loving king in his kingdom? What does that look like for me and my family? So that is the purpose behind the parable. So all that to say, our sermon series during this Advent season, it's emphasizing these stories of the kingdom that Jesus, the King himself, told. The parables, they expose this one, especially this morning. This one exposes our expectations for what we think about the kingdom of God. Is this something that we write off as a child's fairy tale, or is this something that we have thought about and hooked our wagon to for life and death? So this parable this morning, what it does is it forces us to examine what we expect from the kingdom of God. Now, I do want to let you off the hook right away and just say there's no possible way that you're going to remember everything of what is said this morning. From the songs, to the prayers, to the preaching, whatever it may be, there's no way you can remember everything. But I do hope that you would remember something. And if you were going to remember one thing, if you're going to zone out and check the scores on your phone and take a nap real quick, before you go, I want you to get this. The simple gospel permeates our lives with God's grace. That is our big idea this morning. That is our main point that I want us to see. And I want that sentence to be planted in our hearts. I want it to challenge us. I want it to confront us. I want us to look at it with focus this week to really consider that the simple gospel permeates our lives with God's grace. What do all those words mean? Well, we're going to find out. So if you have not already, I would invite you to grab your copy of God's Word either on your phone or you can use the Bible in the back of the chair in front of you. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21 this morning. So if you're using the Bible from the back of the chair, our passage can be found on page 820. If you have it memorized, good for you. And if you look it up on your phone, that is a much faster way to do it. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21 this morning. My friends, as you're flipping there, I want you to consider the fact that this is God's word that he has preserved and given to us as his people. So I pray that as we read this word, it will nourish your souls and it will make that picture of Jesus in the kingdom of God look even bigger in your life than it already does. So hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. It says this. He said, but therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was leavened. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord's blessing over the reading of his word. Let's pray. King Jesus, we come before you once again, hungry to understand your words to your people. I ask that even this morning you would grant us clarity of sight so that we can see you as our wonderful Savior. Would you give us ears that are focused to understand your gospel? Would you drown out any distractions that seek to steal our affections this morning? I do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts to the things of your kingdom. Would you grant us peace that surpasses all understanding? And ultimately, let us treasure and trust Jesus alone for our salvation. I ask this in your name, Jesus, for your glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. Now, I know we all would intuitively know this, but words can carry meaning behind them. They carry history in them. There are certain phrases that feel like little time capsules, especially if somebody else says them, a specific person says a specific phrase. It can almost take you back in history. It can almost feel as though you have all these memories and these expectations and these hopes and even these troubles that rise to the surface when you hear a certain phrase, especially spoken by a certain someone. Let me give you an example. If you came to my house, you would see this short hallway that goes from the master bedroom to where our dining room table is. And in that short hallway, there is a corner. And in that corner, there are typically a couple of socks stacked up. Now, if you're at my house and you're visiting and, you know, we're having a cup of coffee on the couch and you're like, is that where your socks go? And you ask me that question, I'm, you know, going to laugh and say, yeah, you know, that's a legitimate question. You're probably curious why there's a pile of socks right there in that corner. So then I'm going to tell you, when I take my socks off, I love to pretend like they're little hockey pucks that I shoot across the room and try to shoot into the laundry hamper. It's great. Like, I love it because I'm always trying to score a goal. I'm always the hero of my unsocking story kind of a thing. And so quickly, what you will discern is if you're having coffee on my couch, this guy misses a lot and he doesn't pick up after himself. And then you don't think about it anymore. And then I don't think about it anymore. And we keep drinking coffee and, you know, do whatever. But now imagine this. Imagine my wife comes into the room and my wife says to me, is that where your socks go? You know, of course, her asking this question, it's going to be much more informed by our history and by our shared experiences. It's more informed than if you were asking me, is that where my socks go? Namely, because this poor woman has been watching me miss all of these shots for the past 15 years, and she's sick of seeing clothes about 8 inches away from a perfectly good laundry bin. So when she asks me, is that where your socks go? There's more behind it. And what her asking me this with our history is going to inform how I respond to her question. I'm going to get up and pick up my socks when I hear that question from my wife. But what she's really saying with that question is, Trevor, quit taking hockey shots from across the room with your socks. And no, just so you know, spoiler alert, you are not Kobe. So quit doing jump shots with your day-old jeans. Like, please stop doing that. In our passage this morning from Luke chapter 13, Jesus, he asks a question too. Jesus asks a question, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, for many of us, when we hear Jesus ask that question, we might feel like there is a lot more to that answer than we would be able to provide. And unless you've studied this topic before, your answer will undoubtedly be based on your own personal experiences and your own knowledge and even your lack of history of thinking about what is the kingdom of God like. But here's the difference. When Jesus answers this question about the kingdom of God, he does so as the king of this kingdom itself. And the original audience to whom he asked the question, they're just like us. They will start to formulate their answers based on their own thoughts, based on their own experiences, based on their own history. And my friends, in this parable, what Jesus does is something masterful. He's a master storyteller. Christian or not, I would encourage you to read the parables of Jesus. Because what he does is he challenges the assumptions of everybody that's listening to him about the kingdom of God. How has the kingdom of God, the thought of it, informed? How has your life been informed to even answer that question? So when Jesus goes to answer that question, what he does is he says, what is the kingdom of God like? And basically what he's doing in his answer is he uses our big idea. And the big idea is in your bulletin. I'm sure you've memorized it already. But what the answer to that question is this. The simple gospel permeates our lives with God's grace. That's what he's telling all of his listeners in this conversation about what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's essentially his conclusion. And in that conclusion, he's not just, again, giving information. He's not trying to make everybody smarter by giving them more stuff. What he's doing is he is challenging them to think about, what is this kingdom like? What is my expectation from this kingdom? So let me give you a little glimpse into how the crowd thinks about the kingdom of God, and then it will help you and it will inform you better on Jesus' answer for them. When this crowd is thinking about the kingdom of God and Jesus' question, what they mostly have is this shared history between each other. They have this shared history that says, I remember the kingdom of God is like this extensive, blessing, expanding kingdom that I think about all the way back to Abraham. When I think about the kingdom of God, this crowd is thinking, oh, it's about triumph. It's about being released from the slavery of Egypt and watching God carry us into the desert to worship him with Moses. I know what the kingdom of God is like. They think, oh, King David. King David, who wrote most of the Psalms, that's what the kingdom of God is like. This warrior, poet, king who will carry his people on a beautiful word and a sharp blade. That's what the kingdom of God is like. But the crowds, as they were recounting all this in their minds of what the kingdom of God is like, they also remembered back to the fact that the kingdom of God is beautiful, but the people of God, they rejected that kingdom. In fact, they rebelled against that kingdom. Though everything good is before them, they said, this is not for me. And they started walking away. They started not trusting in this kingdom. Now, as a Christian, personally, me, I can relate to this to some degree. Sometimes my own heart in my own life, it begins to trust in other promises. It begins to trust in anything that is not Jesus because for some reason, I don't think he'll follow through with what he said in the Bible. I think that I can gain true rest from something by binge watching TV, perhaps, or my favorite show, or I can find security if enough people like me and enough people pat me on the back, then I will be secure in who I am as a person. Or even there's that control and that fear that rises up in wanting to protect my kids and not wanting them to fail. So what I'll do is I'll start obsessing over their environments and thinking, okay, if I curtail this and I curate that and I make all this good, then they won't get hurt and they'll be smart and they'll be successful forever because God's not showing up. So I have to do this on my own. When I fall into these temptations, in these moments of unbelief, my life begins to reflect what my heart is believing. I begin to trust in my own kingdom and I abandon God's kingdom all over again, just like all those saints from the Old Testament. And so ultimately, the people from the Old Testament, they were warned over and over and over again, repent and run back to God. Quit listening to all these foreign things that want your affection. They won't deliver. Only God can do that. And ultimately, in their rebellion, in their rejection of this kingdom, what happened was the little nation of Israel, that people of God that was supposed to carry the gospel to the nations, what happened to them was they got brought into captivity. They were brought out of their land and they were brought into a foreign place. And here's one of the worst parts that happened to that. In the Old Testament, for you Old Testament scholars in the room, you'll remember Ezekiel chapter 10, where the presence of God leaves the temple. That's what's happening right there, is God is saying, I am going to give you exactly what you want. You reject me, you don't want me any longer, then I'm going to take my presence and I will take it from you, and you can have exactly what you want. And so for 500 years from that moment of captivity to the moment that Jesus is telling this story, he's talking to the great, 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 you get it, the great grandkids of these people. These are the descendants, this crowd are the descendants of those who lost the kingdom so long ago. This is their family history when they think about the presence of God leaving them. So what happens is they want that back. They want this restored kingdom again. So when they start hearing these things, what is the kingdom of God like? They start thinking back to these Sunday school stories that they heard at church, or they start thinking back to the things they learned in preschool, to say the kingdom of God is going to send a righteous king one day. The Old Testament prophesies, it says that there will be a righteous king that will come and save us. This crowd remembers that there will be this Messiah, this especially special anointed person who will come to earth, and he promises that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The crowds Jesus speaks to, what they do is they have this shared hope in the history for this promised Savior who is going to come, and he is going to stop evil. He is going to destroy death, and he is going to make your tear ducts pointless, and nobody will ever cry again. All of these old kingdom stories inform the crowds. It informs their thoughts. It informs their expectations for what this returning kingdom is going to look like. This is what they expect. Now, my friends, in case you wonder why we celebrate Advent, one of the reasons we do it, the main reason we do it, is because as Christians, this long-awaited Messiah, this perfect king figure, this Savior from the Old Testament that is going to come and save a people, has been revealed in that person of Jesus, who is the Christ. Christ isn't his last name. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. It's the anointed one that has come. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies about this new kingdom that's going to come. Jesus' name quite literally means God saves. That's what his name means. So when he came to earth as this little humble baby, Jesus grew and he lived out as a perfect human representative. He came as our perfect representative. Now, this sounds insane that God became man and took on flesh and dwelled among us. And that is the scandal of Christianity. It is unreal to think. It is hard to believe. But the beauty of the thing is, if God actually did that, that means that he loved you enough to come and breathe in your dust to save you from your sins. And so Jesus, he steps down from this heavenly throne and he takes on flesh and he lives perfectly on our behalf. He took on the punishment of our rejection of God. And so every time we mess up and we break God's law, even in the tiniest way, or if we mess up in the biggest way, all of our sinful actions, what they do is they stem from a heart that doesn't trust God. All of that sin and that transgression, or whatever you want to call it, your big, huge mistakes, that stems from a heart that does not trust God. So in our transgressions of God's law, what we're communicating to God is that you are untrustworthy. that you are not good, that you are not worth following, you are not real, and most of all, that you are no king of any kingdom of mine, and I refuse to be in it. Friends, this is a form of cosmic treason, if you will. God gave us his good and perfect laws. A lot of times when we think about it, God's this cosmic killjoy, this old man sitting in heaven with a clipboard just writing down everything bad you've ever done when you break his laws. But these laws were given not to oppress us, but they were given to show us what true humanity looks like. They were given to show us what true grace and true love look like as we live in communion with God and with each other. Yet even still, knowing all this, we've still tried to find and saw our own ways. So this is where Jesus' love and this grace comes in and twists our minds even more. Jesus died this death that we deserve to die. He took our punishment for sin and said, I will be your substitute. Out of love, I am going to take your place, you kingdom terrorist, and I'm going to die what you deserve, and I am going to give you all of my goodness and my love in return. But not only that, this king, he defeated sin at the cross. He defeated the power of sin in our lives. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to pluck the teeth out of that lion's mouth. Ultimately, in Jesus' resurrection, we now have resurrection life forever. This means that the king killed death in his death. This means that the king gave you life that you did not deserve, and he forfeit his life that you might have life eternally. And in this is the good news, friends. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is like this seed and like this leaven, that is the gospel right there that says, I will take away all of your badness and I will give you all of my goodness, and you will not get what you deserve, but you will get my mercy and my peace and my love instead. That is the seed of the kingdom of God that Jesus talks about. That is the leaven of the kingdom that spreads to our hearts. And so as we jump back to this parable, this gospel story is not what the crowds were expecting. Remember, this whole thing is about what were the crowd's expectations. What they were expecting in God's kingdom to be ushered in is what they wanted was this mighty warrior who is even greater than David, who had this thirsty blade that would always destroy the enemies of God. That's what they were expecting. What they wanted was not 10 plagues that brought them out of Egypt. They wanted 20 plagues that would destroy every foreign oppression over them. With these crowds, when they heard these things, their expectations were to get the riches and to get the fame and the name of Abraham instead. What they wanted was this, and this is where we fail, even in as the Christian church today. What we want is our political party to take us to heaven, to say this will be heaven if only this person gets elected. That's what they wanted to see. What they wanted to see was Jesus roll into Jerusalem in a tank and then kick out all the Romans. That's what they were expecting when they were thinking about, how do I answer the question, what is the kingdom of God like? What did they get instead? Instead, they got Jesus. Instead, they got this authoritative teacher who teaches God's law that is filled with love and filled with compassion. And he's not carrying this sword that's going to drive out the Romans like they wanted. What they saw was this skinny Son of God who works miracles and says, you've missed the kingdom of God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. You see, the kingdom of God, it doesn't come through military might. The kingdom of God does not come through our political platforms or our radical movements. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, it's like a mustard seed. At first glance, it's small. It's incredibly unimpressive. It's easy to dismiss as some weird folklore that I don't have to think about. And honestly, it's something that we can just push off to the side. It's like a small batch of leaven that gets inside of a big lump of dough and it starts to work its way through, but you can't see it happening. It does so underneath the radar. Now, for me personally, that is how I viewed the kingdom of God when I was presented the kingdom of God on the beaches of Southern California back in the day. I was not born into a Christian home whatsoever. In fact, I would say that my household then and even now is still radically opposed to this kingdom of God. When I was young, what my church was the ocean. My pleasure was getting drunk and getting into fights. My God was anything that promised me validation and peace. And to this day, my best friend in the world, Dan Hamlin, Dan is the one that kept sharing this good news with me. Dan loved me enough to keep sprinkling these small and unimpressive seeds over my head and over my heart every time we met together. Dan would tell me obscene things, crazy things like, "Trevor, God's real." I'm like, "Okay, sure, Dan." And that I have rejected him. Like, how can I reject something that's not real, Dan? And he would say, "You will never find comfort in what you're pursuing." Dan would confront me 100 times, 1,000 times. Dan would keep telling me, "I love you enough to not let you go. Though you dismiss this little tiny mustard seed, though you say it's unimpressive and ineffective, I'm going to keep throwing this seed on your heart over and over and over again. All I needed to do, Dan would tell me, is that admit that I sinned against God, that he's real, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. And because Jesus was raised, therefore I can be too." And friends, as I think about that, Dan heard a ton of blasphemies that were coming out of my mouth. Dan heard me reject Christianity for science, for it's a fairy tale, it's not real, you can't trust the Bible, whatever else you can possibly think of. I loved to find ways to reject Christianity. I always dusted the seeds off. I was like, "I don't need your Christianity, bro. Like, thank you, I'm good. Like, I don't want it. I will let you drive me to the beach, though. Like, thank you. I'll get breakfast from you. But I will not listen to these goofy stories anymore." And against my doing, against my wanting, against my trying, one of those tiny, unimpressive seeds, they took root in my heart. And this little lump of yeast that leavened the whole batch of my heart made me realize that Jesus came to rescue me and that God loves me through his Son. And I threw myself on that. I was like, "Wow, that's insane. I can't actually believe that this is true." But for me, I don't know about for you guys, but for me, I didn't get one of those really great spiritual birthdays, you know, where it's like you get confronted with your sin on the beach and, you know, the sun's setting and the dolphins start singing. It's like, "Oh, Trevor's a Christian now." Like, I didn't get that. I didn't get this great spiritual birthday. I missed out on that moment myself. But what God did was he took that little seed and he cultivated it year after year after year. That little seed started growing up even more in my heart. If you've ever planted anything, if we have any gardeners in the room, you know that when you drop a seed into the ground, you don't get a shoot the very next day. It takes time. What you do is you keep staring at this piece of dirt and then you start wondering, "What did I plant? And did I plant? And did I plant that here? Like, what's taking place?" For me, for myself, I didn't get the first shred of the kingdom of God growing in my life until I was actually able to share it with somebody else. There was this woman, Dan and I were roommates because Dan was a pro surfer and I wanted to get better at surfing. So Dan and I lived together and we surfed all the time. We had this roommate that lived, or this woman that lived underneath of us. It was her and her son. And one day, Ann comes out because it's laundry day. And so I'm talking to Ann, and she's telling me about all of her struggles with addictions. She's telling me how she's contemplating suicide and giving her son away and all these things. And the first thing I went to was, I didn't want to give Ann money, although I did go buy her groceries later that day. I didn't offer to babysit for her so she could take a rest. The first thing I went to was, "Anne, I want to share with you some really good news. It will sound crazy to you, but I want to share with you that God is real. and that God loves you, and he has made a way for you to wash away every bad thing that you have ever done, and you can run back to Jesus with full confidence. And she's like, the stuff I've done. I'm like, the stuff I've done. So, you know, it was one of those moments where I didn't realize that I was a Christian until I wanted to share some good news with somebody that was in deep need of hearing some really good news. I want to close by encouraging you today, for those Christians who are in the room this morning, that this kingdom of God, this little lump of leaven that is permeating your hearts, God is at work even when you don't see it. That little seed that's growing inside of you, though you don't get to see all the fruit every day in your super Christian 24 hours, I will tell you to trust and to believe that God is working in your hearts even when you can't see it, even when there's not fruit dropping off the trees, because Jesus has the victory in your life. And so when you have those moments at home, in silence with family or whatever, and you ask God the question, where are you? Or if you ask God the question, how did I end up here? I want you to trust this, beloved. I want you to see that there is a root that has spawned from this gospel seed that is growing in your heart. And like that quote from the back of your bulletin, it doesn't matter how high you are or how low you are, but God is always with you. He is still working. And so I would encourage you to stay close to Jesus. If you feel far from him, run back to him. You don't have to beat yourself up and go, you know, read the book of Leviticus and be like, all right, Lord, I messed up. I got to do my penance and read this book. You can run back to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you. And you don't even need to put a comma in there for you grammarians in the room. You can just say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you. And that's it, period. That is your status. Now, if you're also here and I don't want you to forsake going to church. I don't need you to come to this church as a Christian. If you have a church, that's wonderful. You don't need to come here. But as a Christian, if this is something that you trust and believe in, I would encourage you to find a church that you can be connected to. Because here's the beauty of it. When we are low, Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not I'm by myself. You're not a lone wolf looking for trouble. What you are is a plant in the garden of God. And so when you feel weak, your brothers and sisters will lift you up. And when you feel strong, you'll be able to go up to the bruised reed and say, let me help you out, brother. Let me help you out, sister. This is a broken place full of broken people that have been redeemed by some really good news. And we have failed each other, yes. But we are all clinging to the one who will not fail us. So I would encourage you to be in a church if you are a Christian here today and you're not part of a church yet. For those who aren't Christians that are here today, I'm impressed that you walk through those doors. You love your kids very much to endure this sermon and these prayers and all these professions that we've had this morning. I know it's scary to walk into a new church. I know it's frustrating to hear something that you totally disagree with. I remember, but it's a big deal that you're here. And I do hope and I do pray that all the little mustard gospel seeds that were thrown out over this congregation today through praying and through singing and through preaching, I hope as you go home to dust those things off, that one of them gets stuck in your heart just like it did for me. I hope it grows up and I hope it makes this change in your life that says, you know what, God might actually be real. I might actually find a way to get back to him. So if that's you this morning, I pray the soil of your heart is not hard and that one of those little seeds gets in there and the kingdom of God will grow up in you. If that does happen, or you have questions and you want to talk about Christianity, the Christianity that you see on the news versus the Christianity you see in this room, I would love to talk with anybody about that. The elders would love to talk with anybody about that. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, I thank you for coming. And I do hope that the Lord will raise up within you that little lump of leaven of the gospel, that little seed of the kingdom of God that will grow up within you. So my friends, this morning I say Merry Christmas to you, Happy Advent, because the King has come and He has made a way for light to enter back into our hearts where there was only darkness to be found. And I hope that you do not forget this week that the simple gospel permeates our lives with God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this message of the gospel. I thank you that the kingdom comes in might and power, but it first comes in seeds and leaven. It comes small and unimpressive, but Lord, it grows up into forgiveness. It grows up into reconciliation between people that have never gotten along. It grows up into forgiving the unforgivable. It grows up into joy and peace everlasting that we cannot get from anywhere else. So I pray, Jesus, that you would bless your church this morning. Bless us and let us see your goodness and your glory through your word, through this kingdom, that we would all be convinced citizens. I pray these things in your name. Amen.